They say that a cat always falls landing on its feet, and that a piece of buttered toast will always land face down, which gives me an idea. What if you strap a piece of buttered toast to the back of a cat and drop it off a house? Does it stop right before it hits the ground and just kind of like a magnet whose polarity is positive against positive? Does it start to spin? Does it spin so fast that it tears a hole in space-time, creating an anomaly through which you can move and end up at any other point in the universe, destroying everything? More research is certainly required. I made up 90% of that, and I'm very happy about that, actually. When I shared just the first question, what happens if you strap a piece of toast on the back of a cat and drop it off a house, I shared that somewhere the other day, and somebody said, "That's it? There's no answer?" And I'm like, "It's just a good question. Sorry, you're going to have to live with that tension." In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we read that while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, "Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about the question. And if you know the rest of the story, there's a rich, I want to say almost violent conversation in Jerusalem. And they finally concluded that the message that Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles, that life is in Jesus, stands. The people who came from Jerusalem and that started up the argument, they were what we might call conservatives. They were standing with clear scripture in their position. Genesis 17 is very clear. God makes a covenant with Abraham. Circumcision will be the outward mark or sign of the covenant, which makes it awkward for people like me to have to then talk about that in 2016 to humans. That is so culturally different. And then to mention man parts and mutilation, I'm just being real with y'all, is awkward and inconvenient for me. Wish it would have been something else. I really do. Can you imagine that conversation with Abraham and Sarah? God told me I'm supposed to do this. And Sarah says, "What? God, who? God, what? Is this the same God that told you to like leave randomly your father and your mother and our, is that, you know, the reason we're living in tents always on the same God? Listen, if God told you to jump off a bridge, would you? If God told you to sacrifice our firstborn son, would you?" "Well, actually, I'm going to have to talk to you about something else that you were bringing up here." But in Genesis 17, it's so clear that circumcision is to be an eternal sign of this covenant. So these Jews from Jerusalem that show up in Antioch to these Gentiles, there's Gentile believers, followers of Jesus. And Paul's been saying, forgiveness is in Jesus, covenant is in Jesus, life is in Jesus, inclusion into the people of God is in Jesus, hope is in Jesus, Holy Spirit falls on people because they're connected to Jesus. You get God as your father if you have Jesus as your big brother. Everything's in Jesus. And these folk from Jerusalem said, "Yeah, that's not the whole story. You have to read the Old Testament more carefully, and you realize you have to become Jewish. You have to become Jewish. You have to follow these Jewish commandments, these Jewish rituals, these Jewish laws." The Jews had always accepted Gentiles among them who became Jewish. They're called proselytes. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch who was on the road? He was a convert to Judaism, or wanting to be. That's why he had gone all the way up to Jerusalem. He was convinced that the God of Israel was God. So he was becoming Jewish. Now, of course, in the temple arrangement, Gentiles were only allowed in so far, but they were allowed in. And so now these Jews from Jerusalem are coming to Antioch and discovering that Gentiles are now following and believing in this Jesus, but they aren't making them be Jewish. The issue of mission as cross-culturally engaging people to introduce them to your God necessarily means we get involved in a lot of cultural anthropology. I know those are big words. It just means we have to deal with people whose culture is very, very different from us. And as we saw in Acts 14, I talked about this at church camp, when somebody's culture is very, very different from you, somebody's mental categories are very, very different from you. I talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. When Carrie and I clean the room, we have different cultural categories. Everything I see on the room is junk that needs to be put in a box. Everything she sees on the floor can be categorized into various appropriate bins. This is the Lego bin. This is the building block bin. This is the car bin. This is the action figurine bin. This is the plastic Nerf gun bin, and so on and so forth. And in my mind, there's only one big bin called junk. Get it off of that and into there. And that drives Zion, who actually is OCD, drives him batty. He has even more categories and more bins for things than Carrie does. Those two are a pair. I'm always asking the question, how can this be done faster and easier with less thought? Since they thoughtlessly destroyed the room in 5 seconds, why can't I thoughtlessly clean it in at least 20? You know, why do I have to spend an hour? Anyway, but here's my point. I don't even see the categories. I don't even see the individual items as different or needing different things because I only have one big category for it. So when Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14 pray for this man who's been paralyzed from birth and God heals him, Jesus heals him, the people, you would think that, we talked about this, you would think that the people would go, oh, what they're saying about Jesus is true. But they don't. They have their bins and they sort the data according to the bins they have. This has got to go in one of my bins. Let's see where it goes. Oh, it goes in this bin. Yeah, in our stories, the gods sometimes come down and take on flesh. That must be Zeus, Barnabas, and Paul's Hermes, because he's talking. And then they go to try to worship Paul and Barnabas as the gods come down. You guys remember the story? Well, one does. Okay. So as you're trying to do cross-cultural missions, this is what you bump into. All this stuff, all these concepts that are operating assumptions that I have, these categories of thought that I have, they're not even necessarily formed in these other people yet. So in the 1970s, there was a sociological anthropologist named Paul Hebert. Is the PowerPoint operational at all? Sweet. No. It is? I don't see it. Excellent. In the 1970s, there was a anthropologist named Paul Hebert. And he was asking questions like, when we're crossing cultures to bring the gospel to people, you know, what do we have to bring them? How does this work? And he was struggling, right? Because what you find is that you try to introduce people to Jesus, and then what happens is instead of understanding what you're saying, they understand what you're saying through their lenses of meaning. And so now you don't even understand what you don't understand, like me in math class. I don't even know what I don't know. Like, how am I supposed to know what I'm doing wrong when I don't know what you are? What are you doing? Like, F. Show your work, Miller. I quit. You ain't gonna need this in real life. Except you do. I was trying to buy bleach at Walmart the other day, and 6% for the cleaning, 8.25 for the regular. but it was like 124 ounces versus 122, and the one was $1.77, and the other one was like $2.64, and I was trying to figure out, first off, of the percentages of the amounts, how much of the actual bleach is in it, then relative to the price per unit, how much do I pay? So I think, but I think the 177, even though you're getting weaker bleach, you're actually paying less per unit for the, but I didn't have Diane's scale. She could have just done. And I was like, algebra. I don't even know what I don't know. And that mathematical frustration is the frustration of every missionary ever. You're telling people about the Lord. You're trying to describe forgiveness. You're trying to explain how the gospel works, what the cross is, how God created, how people are made in his image. And then you're dealing with all these associated teachings and values that there aren't even categories in their brain for yet. Plus this disaster that you discover when you go across cultures. If you never go across cultures, you never discover your own culture. So you're in a culture. You grew up in a culture. You think it's just normal, but it's completely man-made and relativistically determined. When is the appropriate time of the morning to wake up? I had one guy tell me that because I go to bed at 1 or 1:30 in the morning and wake up at 7:30 in the morning, that's very unprofessional for a pastor. Professional. Yeah, well, I think it's unprofessional for you to go to bed at 9. We have electricity, slacker. Yeah, what are we, farmers with no lights? I work as much as you or more, but I work at the wrong time of a day. So culturally arrogant. Man, Jesus, can I punch him? No. But so when you go cross-culturally, you discover how much of what you thought was biblical was actually your cultural read of Scripture, because just like you share this, but they don't hear that. They hear something else that confirms their assumptions. We read Scripture through our cultural lenses, and we think we see this, but a lot of it is true, but a lot of it is completely determined by our assumptions. So now we're in this cross-cultural thing, and we're going, I know I want to lead you into a vibrant, vital, real relationship with God who is amazing and who loves you, but how much of this thing I've built around Jesus that I really believe is good and right and true, how much of this thing I've built around Jesus, you can skip to the next one, do you have to accept? And so Paul Hebert says, and I think this is a mathematical concept slightly abused for his purposes. I'm looking at Diane because I'm like, tell me if I'm wrong, but tell me quietly in private so as not to hurt my fragile ego. This is called a bounded set. And everything in the boundary is a part of the set. And a lot of traditional missionary and even American soil churches think this way. If you identify the line between who's in and out, then you invite people to cross the line, and once they're in the line, behave according to the rules and believe according to the beliefs of the identity of the group, then that's how this works best. And actually, that's what Paul and Barnabas and these other people are having an argument about. Paul's been arguing Jesus is where the life is, and they're going, hold up now, there's this other stuff too, and there are these clear lines between who's in and who's out, and this is a boundary marker. The problem is, in life, whatever holds your attention will set your direction. Whatever holds your attention will set your direction, and it will end up defining how you spend your days. What you focus on is what you spend your time and your energy and your money and your effort on. That's how you spend your days. And how you spend your days is how you've spent your life. What gets your attention determines your destiny, of course. Duh. So simple. And the problem in a bounded set mindset is, When you think that the main job of a community is to identify the boundary marker between who's in and who's out, when that gets your attention, then that gets your energies and your efforts, And Paul knows that once circumcision starts to be enforced, not as something that some believers happen to have, yeah, some of y'all are circumcised, some of y'all aren't. Some of y'all drink wine, some of you don't. You know, some of you play video games, some of you don't. Some of you worship on Saturday, some of you on Sunday. Some of you just go to small group on Wednesday. But the second you start to make those things what you must do, where you focus on the boundary, then you end up having this deep insatiable need to constantly be defining the boundary, defending the boundary, enforcing the boundary. And it has a lots of negative consequences that the people themselves who were trying to think this way, they didn't recognize. In their mind, they're calling people to holiness. They're calling people to live more faithfully to Scripture. And that Paul's a liberal. You know, Paul's a flaming, dangerous, heretical liberal. Because Paul says that Jesus fulfilled these Old Testament covenants and fulfilled these things so that you no longer need to simply do them. And they're hearing, apparently Jesus is your excuse for treating Scripture fast and loose and not obeying Scripture. But what they don't realize they're doing is they're taking the heart of the gospel and gutting it of all of its content. That now, actually being Jewish is the gospel. Being Jewish is how you get saved. Being circumcised and following dietary laws and following Sabbath laws and following even the Ten Commandments, which of course Christians do follow, from the Spirit of Jesus without being under it. Christians are dead to the law, and yet we fulfill it because the spirit of the law is love, and love comes on the inside. But they don't understand this. This is freaking them out. They get so hot and so passionate. And Paul and Barnabas get so hot and so passionate that later on Paul will say, like the whole the book of Galatians is Paul's angry, energetic, very driven, very urgent response to these Jewish folk who are trying to improve upon Jesus through adding law. They come after he has come through and said, Jesus is all you need. Jesus is more than enough. Wisdom is found in Jesus. Forgiveness is found in Jesus. Hope is found in Jesus. Covenant is found in Jesus. Eternal life is found in Jesus. Resurrection is found in Jesus. Sonship is found in Jesus. The strength to persevere is found in Jesus. The spiritual gifts are poured out in Jesus. On and on and on. Everything is in Jesus. You get to real. The Father is revealed in Jesus. The Spirit is. If you get Jesus, you get everything. And then these other folk come along and they go, not actually. You got to do this and this and this and this and this. And Paul doesn't say, oh, you're just mistaken. He says, damn you to hell. That's the plainest you can say, Galatians 1, 8, and 9. If anyone comes after me, preaching a gospel different from the one I preached, let him be anathema. Damned to hell. If I or an angel from heaven tries to lead you into something other than the Jesus I preached, anathema. We don't have words strong enough. I mean, we do. I tried to use them. The only way to be strong as Paul is to cuss. These dogs, these mutilators of the flesh, I wish that since they're so excited about cutting, oh, look, I'm presenting, I'm holier than you. I wish you'd cut the whole thing off. That's Paul. That's Bible. That's in your Bible. All I did was make it clear. Oh my, this is offensive. I know, right? That's what I'm saying. When I read the book, I'm like, whoa, can you do that? Can you say that? I wouldn't say that. Paul just said it. Why? Because he knows that it's not an issue of think and let think. I find it fascinating. Paul, he's just had a painful split with Barnabas over John Mark. John Mark abandoned them on their first missionary journey. Barnabas said, let's give him another shot. Paul said, oh, heck no, we're not giving him another shot. He failed me once, he'll fail me again. Anyone who leans on someone untrustworthy is a fool. That kind of conversation. They so sharply disagree that they go their separate ways. So Barnabas takes John Mark and they go to the island of Cilicia, Crete, whatever that, Cyprus, thank you, Cyprus. Aha, got it, took me a while. And Paul picks Silas and they go up past the other towns from the first journey. And when he shows up in one of the first towns, he discovers a young man named Timothy who has a Greek dad. Because Timothy has a Greek dad, Paul says, I think it would be helpful, as we're doing missionary activity, for you to not cause unnecessary offense to Jews. We want them to hear our message and not turn us off before they even get a chance to hear it. So how about we have you be circumcised so they won't think that we're a threat? But later on, when these folk come back to Antioch, they flip out. Or is it later or earlier? My timetables aren't mad. That's not the point. The point is, in some circumstances, to be a good missionary, Paul says, circumcision, yeah, that's fine, we'll do that. But in other circumstances, when people are enforcing it as what you have to do, suddenly he loses his mind and starts yelling like a crazed, angry person. Why? It has everything to do with whether what we're talking about is good missionary strategy or legalism. I don't drink. But you're not going to hear me preach an anti-alcohol sermon in here because I reverence Jesus. You know what I'm saying? We'll lose the gospel if we do stuff like that. We'll plunge people into slavery if we do stuff like that. We'll turn... All right, the next slide. Paul's message is not that you define the boundary in all the whole edifice that's surrounding what this thing looks like and means and then give people that. Paul's thing is, okay, life's in Jesus. The focus has to be on the center, not on the boundary. And if life's in Jesus, then I don't have to, as I'm a cross-cultural missionary or just a pastor or just a regular believer, I don't need you to come and accept all my whole thing that I believe. Because I realize that my whole thing that I believe doesn't give me life. It's just my human efforts to relate to and honor Jesus, who is the center. Oh, Tim, this is so confusing, right? One of the problems that happens, next slide, please. One of the problems that happens, woo, in bounded set Christianity, there's a lot of problems with it. But there's a bait and switch feeling for some people in bounded set Christianity. There's a young man, and he comes to church, and we tell him about grace, and we tell him about God's affection. We tell him about God's lavish desire to love on him, even though he's sinned and made a mess of his life. The Father loves him and sent Jesus to bring him home. And he goes, whoa, grace is real. And so he joins the church because his heart said, I want in on some of that. But then he gets in, and as soon as he gets in, we say, now you got to tithe, you got to join a small group, you got to come to Sunday morning service, stop cussing, no video games, and on we go with all the various role expectations. If you want to measure up and be affirmed by our community, you have to measure up to our beliefs and our behavior. And he's going, this feels like a bit of a bait and switch. I was promised grace and acceptance from where I was, and I assumed Jesus would change me over time, but you guys, now that I'm in, seem to be constantly telling me how, now that I'm in, I have to be unlike everyone who's out. And that's a big problem with bounded set Christianity. It can't think, it doesn't organically think about conversion as simply turning around. See, conversion in bounded set Christianity is a distinct line that we know when you've crossed it. It's when you agree with us about these various statements. And then you cross that line and you raise your hand and we pray the prayer and we put your name on some cards and we report it back to the denomination and feel really good about ourselves because we're doing our job. But in centered set Christianity, conversion is whenever you turn around. When your heart turns and stops facing away from Jesus, away toward other gods, faces toward the Lord. When you turn toward the Lord, however far away you are, or however close you are, whenever your heart turns around, that's called conversion. And the Lord meets you there, and there's a change that happens. Now, so you don't separate evangelism from discipleship in centered set Christianity. In bounded set Christianity, evangelism is you cross the line, but discipleship is something that we do later or after. Holiness in bounded set Christianity is follow these rules and don't be like the culture. Holiness in centered set Christianity is develop the attitude of Jesus. Very, very different, right? So over here is a dude who's all tatted up and wearing black and has all these piercings, and a bounded set Christian comes and says, oh, my. And I go, actually, they're on staff with the church. That's just their sense of style. They're super healthy. And the bounded set Christian falls over almost dead. It has biblical problems, too. The bounded set Christian goes, okay, so God used to be really gracious in the Old Testament in some ways. He was mean in others, but he was really gracious in the Old Testament in some ways. For example, Enoch just like walked with God, and that was apparently enough. But now that Jesus has come, you got to pray the prayer and sign the card, or you're going to hell. Without an evangelist, you're going to burn already. It's just the facts. Wait, hold on. I'm confused. So Enoch didn't have an evangelist, never knew the name Jesus, but he walked with God, and that was enough? Abraham had some weird experiences in private. He honored the God that revealed himself, and that was apparently enough. But we got to have an explicit preacher preach an explicit little atonement theory. That's another talk I have another day, where we've turned the gospel into this one atonement theory about an angry God punishing Jesus instead of us, and now it's safe for us to trust him. Confusing. We've turned the gospel into this one little atonement theory when it's not. If the gospel is a particular atonement theory, then it's weird how Peter forgot to preach it in the book of Acts. Not even once. Weird, right? You killed Jesus, God raised him. Come be sons and daughters of God. Turn from your sin and receive it. Wait, you forgot the whole thing that we pretend is the gospel. What about the angry God who's punishing sins in Jesus instead of us so that we don't have to go to hell? Yeah, he forgot that part because that's not the gospel. It's all in Jesus. Jesus is more than enough. And if you're rightly related to him and you have dumb theology, you're still rightly related to him. Guess what? Fact. You have dumb theology. So do I. I'm a finite creature. It's going to happen. God's an infinitely glorious, infinitely wise, infinitely intelligent, infinitely powerful being who I can only begin to partially comprehend, but I can know him. Theology. So in bounded set theology, you got these people on the outside because they don't agree with our ideas yet. And you got these people, and here's a big problem. What do you do in bounded set theology when you find virtuous pagans and sinning Christians? I mean, religious, but really, really jerks. Like the Madeleine L'Engle quote of, some people think God needs them to be good so they can avoid punishment, but who really is good? Anyone here good? Raise your hand. Yeah, I knew someone good once. She was absolutely dreadful. You know what I'm talking about. I'm working on a theory. Flesh. Let me flip it this way. Flesh, spirit, grace, law. Check this out. Maybe I'm wrong, but it's really helping me. Love, spirituality. A bounded set thinking makes you go, I'm so confused. Why are Christians such jerks? And how can my neighbor who doesn't know Jesus be so friendly and kind and generous? But centered set theology says, listen, there's people from all sorts of distances from Jesus. Being a good person doesn't make you a Christian. Your heart turning toward Jesus and then going on the journey with Jesus makes you a Christian. And so you might be way far away, a huge jerk, but your heart might be turned the right way and you're in, but you're on a journey. And if you listen to Jesus long enough, you'll be like Jesus. And here's this other person who's close morally, but they're turned the wrong way. Centered set makes better sense of so many different things to me. Again, Enoch, he walked with God. He actually walked with Jesus, but didn't know his name. Cornelius, Peter experienced a conversion when he preached to Cornelius. Cornelius experienced a major upgrade, and Peter experienced a real conversion. Let me ask you this. What if Cornelius, I'm assuming you know the story in Acts chapter 10. If you don't, let me tell it in miniature. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's generous. He gives to the poor, and he prays a lot. One day he's praying. He has a vision of an angel. The angel says, there's a dude at this street. Call for him. He's got some information you might want to know. So Peter has a vision at the same time that basically says, accept Gentiles. I'm summarizing. He shows up. He says, oh, my goodness. I didn't think I was allowed to hang out with y'all. because I had bounded set theology. I'm summarizing. I had bounded set theology, and you guys were the black hats, and we were the white hats, and you were outsiders, and I was an insider. And the only way for you to get in was for you to become just like me. But here's what I'm realizing. God already has accepted you. In fact, Peter goes on to make this crazy statement that will ruffle some feathers. Now I perceive that God doesn't play favorites, but everywhere, in every nation that people honor and fear him, God accepts them. Let me tell you about Jesus. He did this, this, and this, and Peter doesn't get to finish his talk because the Holy Spirit's too eager to get on in there and have some fun. Oops. They didn't get baptized first. They got baptized second. My bad. You know what I mean? So then Peter goes back and gets in trouble with the church for a minute until he explains it. So here's my question. Bounded set theology. If Cornelius has a stroke, right as Peter's turning that corner to walk into the house, if Cornelius has a stroke, strokes out, falls over, dies, does he go to hell? Bounded set theology says, of course he goes to hell. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He has not yet confessed his faith. Yeah, I don't think so. He's got the faith of Enoch already. He's got the faith of Abraham already. He's walking with God. But you know what he lacks? He lacks a whole lot of understanding. He lacks assurance of salvation. He lacks a knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. He lacks the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He lacks incredible things that are available to those of us who can believe and enter in deeper. Remember how Jesus said, everyone who listens to the Father comes to me? He listened to the Father. So when Jesus shows up in message, he goes, I know you already. I've been worshiping you for some time now. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I mean, I didn't know it, but I knew it. Centered set theology says, duh. That's what I'm saying. All goodness is God's goodness. Every good and perfect gift. All truth is God's truth wherever you may find it. And all beauty emanates from the one who is beautiful and the source of infinite beauty. I got no problem with virtuous pagans and sinning Christians. It makes perfect sense with my theology. How are we doing? Are we okay? I know, sometimes I feel like a heretic. Bounded church, the shift from a bounded church to a centered set church feels like the shift from having a clear understanding of who we are and where we're going to a shift to anything goes and where is the vision and who are we and I don't understand. It gets confusing. Bounded set thinking set tells people you need to clean up your act before you come here. Centered set thinking says life's a journey. We're going to start where you are and pray and trust Jesus to know how to best lead you from here to where you need to go. You might still be taking the Lord's name in vain and sleeping with your girlfriend, but let's sit down and we'll open the Bible together and you won't see me judge you. We're going to open the scripture together and we're going to start to hopefully create some categories. And then I'll be praying that the Holy Spirit can establish those categories to where you go, hey, that's a Lego. That goes in the Lego box. Maybe I shouldn't say beepity beep 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 and disrespect Jesus all day every day when I hit my thumb with a hammer. And then I go, yes. Because it's not my legalism driving that. It's their walk with Jesus changing them little by little over time. And man, I'm trying to figure out what else must be said or what must not be said. I shared some of this with GMS the other day, and a kid met me in the hall, and he was like, yeah, man, you rock. That's why I don't go to church. And I was like, oh, boy. Okay. That's one of them category things that we were talking about, where you hear what I'm saying through the lenses that you have. He had a sort category. Church is stupid. I went there. It wasn't fun. People were mean, and they were hypocrites. And just the singing was boring, and the preacher was annoying, and he didn't shut up. And then finally I got out of that awkward social environment, and I was like, woof, that wasn't doing it for me. And I'm going, okay, dude, oh, man, I need another diagram. I don't know how to diagram the church in this process because Jesus views the church as essential to the process of connecting people to Jesus, doesn't he? You're the light of the world. You're the city on a hill. You're the yeast that's poured in, that's kneaded into the dough. These are not like throwaway phrases. Church is for sissies. No, my goodness. We're the body of Christ. The incarnation is meant to continue. No, not meant to. The incarnation continues through us. We're not his hands and his feet. We're the whole body. And he's the head. So I'm going, oh dear, and I'm not going to name the guy, but like I was like, oh boy, I'm glad that they're going to have me back every month so we can try to do some cleanup. And hopefully, so I started thinking about this, you know, because in Bounded Set, we're looking for a stationary place, you know, and you end up feeling like you're better than the world, guys. You end up feeling like you're right and they're wrong. You end up feeling like you're good and they're bad. You end up feeling like, and then you're freaked out because like you have the same problems they have, and sometimes they're smarter than you, and sometimes their psychologists have better answers than your churchy pastor guy. Yeah, I don't know everything. I don't have all your answers. It's terrifying. You know what I mean? It gets messy. So where is the church? Like, this one is a stable location. This one is a journey because Jesus is a person, not a set of ideas and rules. See, a set of ideas and rules never changes. I was reading this secular psychologist guy, and he was like, religion's bad for people. And one of the reasons it's bad for people is it has a limit to personal development. You can give yourself to something bigger than you, and that's good, and that's helpful. But the problem with religion is it has a fixed set of stable things. So there's a cap on discovery, learning, improvement, journey, adventure, and you're always just going to bump up against it until you liberate yourself and become a free thinker. And I was like, I wrote in the margin, this guy doesn't know my Jesus. Because Jesus is not a set of ideas and rules. He's a person. And because he's an infinitely glorious person, as I'm growing up into him, it looks to me like he's changing. It looks to me like he's growing. Look, my beliefs are subject to change without notice because I'm on a journey. Faith is, by definition, nomadic. Abraham's a nomad, but the Tower of Babel wants to hold still and be big and he can feel security. This is why the systems we build around Jesus invariably kill the prophets. The systems we build around Jesus invariably kill Jesus. Because he's disruptive. He's trying to make internally driven people who know who they are separate from the herd. Amen. And then he's trying to send them to connect with people. So you, when you're healthy, you'll be on journey and you will be disruptive to systems and boundaried sets. That will cause people to feel anxious, so they'll triangulate you and talk to other people because anxious people herd and huddle together insatiably. Insatiably. And healthy people stay non-anxious, non-threatened, and don't change direction, and they don't reject, and they don't resent, and they love. Amen. And when they do that, they can lead. Amen. It's weird, isn't it? So this is scary for a lot of us. For me, it's scary. I don't have this... You know, I should put a little thing that says the Conservative Mennonite Conference and Gateway Fellowship in no way endorse the teaching that Tim is about to give. It's just meant to be helpful. But actually, it's more than just meant to be helpful. It's excruciatingly important. I want to end with this thought. In Australia, some places in Australia are so dry. They're so dry, and then you're supposed to say, how dry are they? It's so dry. I don't know why that's so satisfying. Well, it's so dry that the farmers don't have to build fences to keep the cows on the farm. How do they keep the cows on the farm? They dig a well. I want to submit an idea to you guys. Jesus is less like a boundary, less like a fence, less like a wall, and more like a well. Amen. The question is not, are you in or out? The question is, where are you going? In Bounded Set Theology, sorry, I got to say the one thing. In Bounded Set Theology, you're like, well, I don't cheat on my wife. I provide. Why is she yelling at me? I'm doing my duty. But the voice of Jesus is saying, you know how she yelled at you and that really upset you? there was something that you did underneath that. You were 2% wrong. She was 98% wrong. You need to go repent and apologize. Also, don't even bring up what she did. Just tell her you're very sorry. Centered set theology is endless forward movement. Let's pray. Lord, I asked that my wife wouldn't yell at me. No, I'm totally kidding. It's a joke. It's a joke. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. Jesus, you look just like the Father. And that is the best news we could ever have. You're not an abusive father. You're not an absentee father. You're not an angry judge that's impossible to please. You are a loving, generous, helpful parent who disciplines us for our good that we can share in your own joyful, holy life. You are so good. I ask God that you would help us to navigate cultural change in this church gateway. Keep us not anxious, not retaliating, and keep us centered in Jesus. Help us, Lord. This gets confusing and weird and scary sometimes because we just want to resort to guilting and shaming and slapping people into submission to our completed system. Help us to lead them the next step with you, Jesus, so that your spirit and your relationship and your heart beating in their chest can guide them and shape them and mold them in wiser ways than our wisdom. We pray it all to the glory of the Father, in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless you guys. You are hereby dismissed.